right. Well, if you can't tell by the handout or by the book that we gave you, tonight's topic is prayer. So it'd be a good idea for us to begin with prayer. And begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight to discuss the wonderful topic of prayer, that it is possible for us to dialogue with you, to hear your voice, and to respond. We pray in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So maybe you've already kind of looked ahead at the reading or at the handout, but without looking at it, if someone were to ask you, what is prayer? What would be your response? What does prayer mean to you?
Vocal prayer, contemplative prayer, and the other one.
Yeah, yeah, nice. Okay, sweet. So there's different kinds of prayer. Okay. Oh, yes. So, hello.
Conversation with God.
Conversation with God, nice. Like a text or a phone call, like a conversation like this, or...
Like a spiritual one.
Okay.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Okay. Cool. The question was, what is prayer? Without looking at your sheet of paper. What does prayer mean to you?
You get conversation with God.
Okay, yeah.
Conversation.
Conversation, yeah. I won't put you on the spot like I did with her when she said the exact same thing. No. That's a very easy, not easy, what's the word I'm looking for? A common answer. No, absolutely, it's a conversation with God. I can't figure that out. That's frustrating.
It's just like a meditation.
Okay, meditation. And you had said that, vocal and meditative, and the other one's contemplative. Okay, so actually, just poke a little bit. What is meditation? I mean, is that like sitting in a room in darkness and just kind of,
I would think it would, for me, there is that in some religion, but in context of how I'm meditating, silently, intentionally connect with the Holy Spirit of Jesus, get to that place within, find that spot that is quiet and contemplative, I guess. And just think maybe on, like for Lent, I would think on the crucifixion.
Mm.
That whole passion of Christ, like the one moment.
Yeah, no, very interesting. And maybe just to kind of tie in some of these things, God communicates to us, and he communicated in the life of Jesus. And Jesus, in a moment of prayer, if you will, literally extending his hands. And so we have this moment of the cross where God is conversing with us and he shows us in action, not just in words. And then we interiorize in silence in our head that conversation with God. We picture that moment. And what does that say to us? What is he saying to us when he's there? And yeah, so, this is... We're going to unpack prayer today in lots of different ways that we can understand it. Now, this is the fourth part of the catechism. I know that we're kind of going a little bit out of order. Last week, I believe you did part three, which was on morality, about the practical living of the faith, if you will, the Ten Commandments in particular, of how we understand it. So the fourth part is the shortest part, and actually a good chunk of this is the index. So if you actually really kind of come to the fourth section of the catechism, that's it. That's this fourth section we're going to talk about today. the first part that we covered, that on that first meeting, that was this much. So there's a little bit of a difference. But prayer is so essential to the Christian life. The catechism isn't meant to be, you know, a complete summary of all the different prayers and devotions and, you know, spiritual writings out there. But it's really a good starting place. The way the catechism describes it, I love this definition that we actually get from St. Thérèse of Lisieux. It is a surge of the heart. It is the simple look turned toward heaven. It is a cry of recognition and of love, embracing both trial and joy. A surge of the heart. It's a movement towards. It's not a passive thing. Sometimes we think prayer and we think, I gotta go sit and be quiet. There is a passivity to it in terms of receiving, but it's not passive of just like, all right, God, what do you got for me? Or we just kind of are like, I just want to like be not looking at my phone, not listening to anybody talk. I just want to, you know, just have that quiet time to just think through what is the best order at Chipotle. And just nobody else to tell me what it is. I just need to think through it. Just let me think for a second. Just everyone be quiet. Just let me think.
A lot of Chipotle content maybe.
I'll be giving a lot more today. Don't worry. Oh, you're right. I did mention Chipotle during the homily. Thank you. Thank you for remembering that. Well, I'm going to mention it again today. Don't you worry. I have another analogy for you. So, but the idea here is that, yeah, it's this movement towards a surge of the heart, but also it is the simple look turned toward heaven. So we're not just, it's a spiritual conversation. It's not just thinking about whatever. It's meant to be specifically thinking about heaven, about heavenly things, about maybe it is something here and practical. It's about my family or my friends or about a difficult task that I have before me that's helping me grow in virtue. But ultimately, how is this thing that I might be thinking about directing me towards God, directing me towards heaven? It is a cry of recognition and of love. You know, we mentioned the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a second. But this idea of love. It is an exchange. We talked about this in the first meeting, right? That the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and that love is the Holy Spirit. And so this exchange of the Trinity, and so we're invited into that Trinitarian love, that when we're in prayer, it, towards the persons of God, it's a relationship, right? We talked about this a lot last time with relationship. Embracing both trial and joy. Glad you brought up the cross. Prayer is not just, it makes me feel good. Sometimes prayer is challenging. Sometimes prayer is in the midst of difficulty. And
I think that prayer when you're like at your wit's end,
yeah,
something really serious,
and you cry out.
You're just crying that there's like nobody else that you can talk to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And then there's also a moment of joy. And it's almost like there's nobody else I can actually talk to who really gets just how happy I am. There actually is also the flip side, which sometimes we don't think about. But anyway, so yes, there's a whole gambit. It's not just in one particular kind of situation. This is another definition from St. John Damascene. Prayer is the raising of one's mind and heart to God, or the requesting of good things from God. And so our mind, that we're not just emotional beings, but I love that the mind is also incorporated here because we're body and soul. We have a rational soul. We use our reason. And so prayer is not just kind of like haphazardly like I feel good or I don't feel good. It's also I know it is good to talk to this person. The same way like I know it is good to call my mom on Mother's Day. I know that it is important for me to talk to my coworkers about what's going on. And so I know it is good for me to talk to my Creator about creation and how He created me. And so we can use our reason to understand why it is good for us to dialogue with God. And then within the context of that prayer, we use our reason. It's not like, God, I want you to help make me fly. Well, that's an unreasonable request that God is probably not going to answer. Or maybe He'll do it in an indirect way. He makes you a pilot. And so now you can fly. But, you know, no, God, I want you to sprout wings out of my back. Probably not going to happen. And so we use our reason to ask for things that are reasonable. Why, as Jesus, you know, says, if a son asks for a chicken, why would he give him a snake? Ask, seek, knock, and the door will be open. And so we want to ask, though, for reasonable things, and God is reasonable. Remember, we talked about this last time. When he created things, he introduces himself as one who brings order. And so God's not going to give us something that's not good for us. He also is loving. He gives. He gives generously. And so it is. There's also the heart of God. And flowing from the heart of God is his Holy Spirit, is his love poured out. So this exchange of one's mind and heart raised to God, that we can also request good things from God that we might receive from him, that he comes down and meets us. So it's not just us, like, I'm going to get to God. He actually is the first one. He extends down towards us. Being in the presence of God is another way prayer might be described. And this might be just in the quiet of my heart. By your baptism, you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells within us. When we receive the Eucharist, in a very particular way, God dwells within us. For the sacrament of confirmation that you're preparing for, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in a very particular way, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've already received it at baptism, but now it is a strengthening of the presence of God within. And we can also, though, understand it to be in the presence of God in a church, a physical building meant to represent the people of God gathered together. The Eucharist, present always in the tabernacle. Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age, as Jesus promised. And so the Eucharist is a very clear way that this happens. Sometimes the transcendentals kind of make their way into this language, and there's a certain sense of philosophical ideas here that we're looking for beauty. You know, there's something about beauty that captures our attention. Something that's true. Like, something that's good. Absolutely, these aspects can be part of our prayer. St. Augustine, this one's not on your list, but God thirsts that we may thirst for him. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. You know, from the cross, Jesus says, I thirst. And there's a beautiful meditation from Mother Teresa where she talks about that line, I thirst. And Jesus, in her meditation, he expands. He says, I thirst for you. Like, I thirst that we might be ever more drawn in union with one another. God thirsts that we may thirst for him, that we might have that same longing and desire like we would if I hadn't had a drink for a couple days. The example is set by Jesus. Jesus, he went to pray often. It says he went off away. And so that's also, I think, where we get this notion of being alone with God. And we see Jesus modeling this for us, to be with the Father. You read through the Gospel of John. it's just peppered with, the Father and I are one. Everything I have, I've received from the Father. The language is one of relationship with the Father. The Psalms would have been the prayer of Jesus. The Jewish people would have prayed the Psalms, which really kind of are those meditative hymns that capture the story of Israel. Excuse me. And so we have Psalms. I don't know, anybody have a favorite psalm? Or think of a psalm that you can think of? What's a most famous psalm that you can think of?
Psalm 23.
Nice, what is that one?
The Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah, I shall not want. In verdant pastures he leads me. Near restful waters, he guides me, right? He makes me rest, you know? And then, though I walk through the dark valley, I shall not Fear, very good. Yes, exactly. Yeah. I put you on the spot. No, but it's great. But no, it's a classic that you probably have heard that before. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've definitely heard it before because that's always big. It's a beautiful, short little psalm, like 6 verses. You know, obviously we know the Our Father. We kind of began that way. The Hail Mary, it's another classic. But the Psalms, this is the prayers that they would know by heart. I don't know, another psalm. What's another one you might think of? Or just a line. You don't have to know the number. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. That sound familiar? That's from Psalm 34. Or, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me praise and bless his holy name. How does that one begin? Shoot. Psalm 51. Create in me a new heart, O God. Cleanse me of my sins. Wash me of my iniquities. Make me whiter than snow. The Psalms are a great place to pray. Maybe we'll pray a psalm later in this meeting. but the Psalms would have been the prayer of Jesus. Beautiful Psalms. And like I said, they tell the story of Israel. A lot of them are, you know, telling the story of the Exodus, the story of creation, the story of the king. The Psalms are often attributed to King David, 50 points. So David is attributed a lot of them. He probably didn't write all of them, but there's a certain sense of they are the Psalms of David. Some of them are very clearly attributed to him, like Psalm 51, for example. But Jesus would have quoted also other aspects of the Old Testament. He did. I mean, we have records of it. But even outside of what we have written, he would have referred to the prophets and the different prophecies. Isaiah, often, probably the most quoted. I think it was, I'm going to go with St. Jerome. Pretty sure it was St. Jerome, who said that Isaiah is the fifth gospel. Like, that's how important Isaiah is. Like, God's word spoken in that book. He would have spent time with these passages. They would have been deeply rooted within. When you memorize something, it shows, like, a love for it. Like, think of, like, your favorite song. Like, I probably could sing most Taylor Swift songs on my, you know, 80-some playlist that I have of my favorite songs of hers. It shows, like, I have, you know, It's a fun thing to listen to. I love Broadway musicals. I could probably sing a lot of Broadway musicals, more than most people probably. But do I know Scripture as well as I know that? That's on me. I'm self-confessing. I don't. Man, music has a way, and so that's why it's beautiful, the Psalms, and many people learn things, especially through music. But to listen to the Word of God, because he is the Word made flesh. Of course he knew the Bible, not just because Mary and Joseph made him study it, but he is the Word made flesh. They're his words. You know, we talked about last time, one of the images of the Trinity is like that mental word. The Father thinking a word and then speaks the word, the Son, comes forth from the Father. And that very breath is the Holy Spirit with which the Word is, if you will, given life. And so we see this intimate union with Scripture and who God is and how we can pray. We pray to the Father. A lot of prayer is directed to the Father. You know, this is a very common way to begin prayer. Heavenly Father, good and gracious Father, loving Father. Many ways in which we begin prayers. At the Mass, a lot of the prayers are directed to the Father. Let us pray. Oh God, like, is sometimes there, and then at the very end it'll say, we ask all this through Christ our Lord. And so we ask the Father through the Son, through the Holy Spirit, in unity with the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. We're always praying to God, one God, but sometimes we can direct that prayer to a particular person within the Trinity. That prayer to the Father has a certain connotation of a child to a father. You know, you think of children asking their parents for something. children looking to their parents to help them. We might also pray to the Son, to Jesus. And so prayer is directed to Him. We have, trying to think of one off the top of my head for a second there. Jesus, I trust in You. Beautiful short little prayer that St. Faustina loved, that she herself would pray often. Very simple prayer. Jesus, I trust in You. Especially within the life of Jesus. You know, we'd have those litanies of directed to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and revolving around His life. Prayers to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And enkindle in us the fire of Your love. This is a prayer that you'll probably hear in the next couple days and weeks, if you will, for Pentecost coming up. When the bishop is going to confirm you, he'll have a prayer that will specifically be directed asking for the Holy Spirit to come down upon you. We have prayers to the Holy Spirit as well. We pray to God. We ask God for many things. Okay, let's talk about some of those particular ways in which we pray. You mentioned earlier vocal, meditative, and contemplative, different expressions of prayer. What would be some vocal prayers? Our Father. Okay, nice. So like classics. Our Father, the Hail Mary, and the Glory Be. There we go. The Creed, another good one, classic, yeah. So there's certain prayers that are, if you will, rote prayers that we can pray, like the Rosary combines all of these together, and then you do it in a repetitious kind of way. What would be another vocal prayer? Singing the Psalms. Okay, good. So like the Liturgy of the Hours, which is something that all priests and nuns and monks, deacons, and actually a lot of lay faithful pray 5 times a day, sometimes 7 times a day, and it's the Psalms. I pray 3 psalms in the morning, 3 psalms in the afternoon, 3 psalms in the evening, a psalm at night, sometimes it's 2, and then also there's a 5th hour that I pray 3 psalms during at some point during the day. And so that's prayed by every priest and every monk and every nun and every religious and a lot of lay faithful throughout the day. And so it sanctifies the day. And it's meant to be out loud. What's another prayer that we pray out loud?
Creed.
Oh, we said that one. Think a little bigger. Something every Sunday. Okay, the sacraments. Yes, the sacraments are a prayer in a sense. Right? There's prayers throughout it. I mean, it's almost like a bunch of prayers kind of interlinked with one another, but how do we begin the Mass? How we begin all our prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when is that prayer at the very end? It's at the end. The whole Mass is a prayer. The sign of the cross itself is a prayer. I love teaching the little kids about this one. This is my my fun way of explaining it. So remember last time we talked about this. The Father, He's at the top. He's in heaven, right? We think of the Father. He's above. He's the first. He's number one. So we start up here. And then the Son. He sent the Son. Look, He's going down into my belly. And all the kids laugh. But if they're in second grade, it's a great little, hey, where are we receiving Jesus? In the Eucharist, into our belly. But anyway, so Jesus was sent into the earth. He was sent down from heaven. So the Father sent the Son. Now the Son loves the Father. Like the Father loves the Son loves the Father. What happens when that love meets? It explodes right in the center, and we got the Holy Spirit, because that love is the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And also what's interesting, you can kind of also use this as a prayer. The Father and the Son, in this vertical kind of relationship that we have with God. But the Holy Spirit, that's what unites us, in that each of us given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. This is the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When we need to pick up something, we really put our shoulders. And so We have this image of the cross, which was how Jesus showed us that love. And so whenever we make the sign of the cross, we're reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus. We're reminded of that Trinitarian moment when he gives himself completely to the Father, having the Father given his Son completely, and then he breathed out his Spirit. And so the sign of the cross, very simple thing that sometimes we just go, Whoa, wait. That is a beautiful prayer that we can't take for granted. In the name of the Father. In the name of the Father. Like, we do this in his name. It is for his glory, for his yes, it's for our benefit, but it's for him. It's in his name that we do this. And so it's going to be set apart. It's not just any other kind of like thing that we're doing. This is something holy. This is something where we're directing our hearts and our minds to God. We're thinking about heaven. And so in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we say these things. Even the word amen, which means basically, so be it. I believe. I believe this to be true. Amen is this kind of affirmation. As you know, it's like somebody's like, you know, it's like, Chipotle's so good. I'm like, amen, brother. You know, it's like, you know, in a fun way. But truly to take in that word, amen, or amen, tomato, tomato, potato, potato. Amen, amen. We say that. We say it kind of like, amen. And sometimes at Mass, I'm like, you know, through Christ our Lord. Like, through our Lord. Like, there should be a sense of like, oomph behind that response. Amen. You know, we want to have conviction. Okay, so there's vocal prayers. There's dialogue at Mass. There's the other rites and blessings. There might be, you know, house blessing or blessing for the playground or a blessing for, you know, a statue or a medal or a rosary, you know, whatever it might be. There are vocal prayers that can be said out loud. There's a treasure trove of litanies, the litany of trust, the litany of humility. That one's really ambitious. If you really want a slice of humble pie, pray the litany of humility. There's devotions, devotions to the Sacred Heart, devotions to Mary, devotions to, many, many, many devotions. There's extemporaneous prayers. You know, at the beginning, I kind of just said some stuff. Like, we can actually pray out loud. You know, we're body and spirit, and so to express what's happening internally with our voice, beautiful. To express it with our bodies, there's almost like a vocal prayer in terms of like the posture of prayer. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we are body and spirit, and so it is good that we use our voices. Just as like it would make no sense if we had this image of the Trinity, the mental word, but it's never actually spoken, well, then it just remains there. But Jesus became incarnate. The word was sent forth. And so we also have prayers, and it's not meant to just stay up there. They're meant to be shared. We're meant to share our prayers with God and with each other, to exhort one another. It was a great reflection, actually, in that Liturgy of the Hours. There's a reading from St. Augustine. I love it. He talked about the word alleluia, and he said, you know, alleluia. When we say that to each other, it's basically saying, hey, praise the Lord. Hey, you should praise the Lord. I'm praising the Lord. You should do it too. Alleluia. And so we sing this and encourage one another to praise the Lord. I love that. That was just kind of cool. I was reading that the other day. So there's vocal prayers. We use our voices. There's meditative prayer. This usually starts with reading. We have something that we might read. It could be art. We could meditate on a piece of art. You know, sometimes, I think it was Father Serby who was telling me, he loves to go to art museums and look at art pieces. And people could stand there for hours and meditate on, what was this person thinking, you know? I'm not that kind of person necessarily, but some people love that. But reading something, you know, wow, what does this mean? Does it mean something for me? It moves. It engages our thoughts, our emotions, our imagination. You know, what does this stir within us to say to God? What do we think he's trying to say to us specifically? And so to take that time to meditate, it's we ask why. We ask how. We listen. And there might be responses. Again, the surgings of the heart and of the mind. Contemplative is the third. And this one is a little bit, it's like, well, how's that different than meditative? This one is not something we necessarily like can just do or achieve. It's a gift. It's a grace. I mean, all of them are graces in a sense. But, like, I mean, we were given the Our Father. We were given the Mass. We're given words to reflect on. But contemplative, again, it's not just like a passive prayer. We're actively present to God, but it's a gaze that's fixed on Jesus in a silent love. It's almost like, you know, when you're with somebody that you love, you almost don't even need to hang, like, say anything. I remember I had a friend in high school. We kind of had the moment where I went over, we played some video games, but then, like, later in the day, we kind of just sat on the couch. We didn't say anything for, like, I feel like it was, like, 15 minutes, which for a high schooler is forever. But we didn't say anything, and it was like, it's just good to be with you. I mean, if any of you are married, that's that feeling of just being with your spouse and not saying anything, but you're just with them. That is contemplative prayer, and it's a gift. You can dispose yourself and be in a place to receive that, but it's almost like you can't force God to speak. And you can't stop him when he does. Same thing with you and your spouse. No, I'm just kidding. You can't force them to speak, and you can't stop them when they start. No, but the idea here is that sometimes it's just a moment where it's just a closeness with him. When we want to say the most important things, something really special, they're usually whispered in intimacy. Like, hey, this is just for you. I want to tell you something really important. And so God's loudspeaker is silence. And so there is a very prominent place that's placed within the Catholic tradition of prayer of silence.
So do your prayers have more efficacy? They're spoken aloud versus in your head?
It's a good question. Many spiritual masters would probably say that it's a higher prayer in terms of contemplative prayer. Sometimes they're organized in a different way, which is the purgative, illuminative, and unitive. Purgative meaning that the prayers are like focused on like, okay, I have a lot of sin, and I need to try and be a better version of myself. Illuminative is, okay, not like holiness isn't just not sinning. Holiness is also coming to know and understand who God is and what he has done, what he has revealed, and receiving that into our lives. Unitive, though, is far better than the others because it's not about not sinning. It's not just about knowing God, but it's rather about being with in love. And so by analogy, almost, we can kind of take that spiritual tract and understand. Most spiritual masters would probably say there's greater efficacy in that silent prayer. But it's not to say that we shouldn't. I mean, like, no saint's going to say we shouldn't say the Mass. Like, that would be, I mean, incoherent. There is something about exhorting others to pray with in community. The Liturgy of the Hours actually very specifically says it is envisioned and better that it be done in community. And so there is definitely a prominent place for communal and vocal prayers. At the same time, I think I wouldn't necessarily say the word better, but maybe we could use that in terms of contemplative prayer. Another way that prayer sometimes gets grouped, if you will, is ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, and supplication. So it's a nice little acronym. So adoration, we bless God, and he blesses us. This might sound weird to say we bless God. God's already blessed. He doesn't need our blessing. But again, remember, this is an exchange. And so we bless God. We give him what is due. Praise, adoration for who he is. And he blesses us. There is a certain, there's a great line, and I can't remember exactly, and I'm not going to spend my time looking for it, about blessing and he blessing us. It's about us ascending and him descending. This is the humility of God. He wants us to know him. He descended from heaven by sending us his son. And in his ascension, which, as we learned earlier, is not a holy day of obligation for you today, so you're good. but he ascended, body and soul. And so in his ascending, it's possible for us in our human nature to enter into heaven. And so it's this mutual exchange of ascending and descending within prayer. And so adoration. There's a, I think it's Psalm 147. God delights in his people. Like, we don't necessarily think about that. Like, we think about, like, you know, oh, I need to delight in God. God delights in you. He thinks of you and he thinks, wow, my beloved child, how wonderful, how beautiful. God delights in us. And so we praise him for who he is. And he, in a sense, like, blesses us and praises us and says, you're wonderful. Psalm 139, I praise you. Oh, I'm sorry, for I am wonderfully and fearfully made. Like, God sees in us a beauty that sometimes we don't see in ourselves. We're not perfect, though, so we have C, contrition. otherwise, we'd be good to go. And so we have adoration, and this is a good place to start. We praise God for who he is, and we recognize that he indeed blesses us. But sometimes we do not return that. Sometimes we're not perfect, we sin. And so contrition is a beautiful kind of prayer to reflect back on our day, on our week. You know, not just to feel sorry, but to move to the point of conversion. The word there in the Greek, metanoia, it's a turning around. And so, you know, a very stark image. I'm going to heaven, and now I'm not. And so conversion is like, or reversion, I'm turning towards, back towards God. And so to resolve, like, I'm not going to turn away again. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to fight temptation. I'm going to pursue virtue on the path to heaven in that relationship. And so contrition is definitely a sense of sorrow for our sins, but not just, I feel bad about it. It's not just Catholic guilt, as it sometimes gets the rap for. But contrition really is, again, about that relationship of turning towards the Lord. And receiving his mercy. Because when we turn back to him, he's not like, how could you have done that? You know, he's not like a dad, or that's not a good example. He's not like a parent that were like, not a parent, what's the word I'm looking for? A dog owner. you know, if the dog poops on the carpet and you take the head and you just go, look what you did. How could you do this? That is not what God does with us, with our sins. He doesn't say, look what you did. How could you have done this? You know, I had a dad once. This is what I want to say. His daughter does something that she shouldn't have done. He's like, come here, sit on my lap. And he puts her on her lap. And it's like correction from a place of closeness, of intimacy. That made me think of The Lion King. Because I love that scene when Mufasa is with Simba. And Simba's like, I just wanted to be brave like you. And Mufasa's like, you don't get it. Like, but it's like, but we're pals, right? You know, so there's just a beautiful scene of forgiveness there. So when God forgives us, it's not like in this harsh and chastising way. He's a merciful and loving Father who corrects us and says, you shouldn't have done that. You know, that's not good. And you might have hurt somebody else. But, you know, I'm not going to put your face in the muck. So contrition is a very important prayer that we can make. Thanksgiving. This is probably one of the more common ones. I mean, we celebrate in our culture, literally Thanksgiving. And we thank each other, and, you know, it's probably one of the most important words we learn when we're kids is, okay, what do you say? Say thank you. you know, we cultivate within children. At the end of the day, we want to pray with them. It's like, so what are you most thankful for? I'm thankful for our puppy. And I'm thankful for mommy, and that's it. So what about daddy? He's like, It's like, okay, we're gonna work on that one. the prayer of gratitude, prayer of gratitude. And so the word Eucharist literally means thanksgiving. If the best prayer that we have is the Eucharist, is the very sacrifice of Jesus, and the way we understand it is he took the bread, broke it, giving thanks, and gave it to his disciples. Eucharistia, to give thanks. This is our prayer. It's actually right before that in the preface, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. Nice. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. And then the priest says, it is truly right and just. Our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks. Like, that's a lot. It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere to give you thanks. Our salvation. Like, this is how we're saved, is by giving thanks. It, most fundamentally in the Eucharist, but, like, to cultivate that, it's not just meant to be a one-time thing for a couple minutes on Sunday. It's meant to be lived, a spirit of gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to most sins. If we gave thanks to God and we recognized just how good he is, man, we'd probably have a lot less pride. We'd probably have a lot less greed. We'd probably have a lot less lust. We'd probably have a lot less anger. And gratitude cultivates, it leads to generosity. And so then I don't hold on to those things. It's a gift. And then being filled with that gift, we realize, I want to give too. It inspires us. We see how other people are generous, and you go, wow, I want to be generous too. So gratitude is such an important aspect of our prayer. Thanksgiving, giving thanks. Lastly is supplication, to finish the little acronym. ACTS, adoration, contrition, thanksgiving, supplication. Any guesses of what supplication means? It's not a word we usually use. Thinking about prayer, we've talked about praising God, being sorry, and turning back to him, giving thanks to God. What would be another kind of prayer that probably is the most common prayer?
Asking something.
Very good. Bingo. So that's what supplication basically means. Asking. It's intercession. It's asking God maybe for specific requests. Maybe it's just general, like, you know, Lord, whatever your will be done. We make our needs known better to ourselves in doing this. God already knows. He knows everything. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every hair on our head. He knew us before we were formed in the womb. I knew you, as he says in Jeremiah. But, you know, in me asking, and then I ask again, and then I ask again, I am seeing a pattern, and I can look back and see, wow, I really want this. And that spurs me to draw ever closer to God. Lord, I know you are so good and you are so generous. And this, notice in the ordering, this comes last. First we praise God, then we're sorry for our sins and we turn ever closer to him. We give thanks for what we have, but then there still might be more needs, more desires. And that's okay. Like I said, the beginning of this was, he says to ask, seek, knock, the door will be opened. But sometimes it's so that we might start knocking, and then we get tired and we move on. And it's like, well, I guess I really didn't need that. That kind of helps reveal to us that's not something I actually want or need. It's a way to pray for others. We don't just pray for ourselves, we might pray for the needs of others. This is probably also a common one with kids. We learn from when we're very young. Who do you want to pray for? Well, I want to pray for my friend. Okay, great. Why? Well, they were nice to me at school. Great. Awesome. Who else do you want to pray for? I'll pray for grandma, because she's sick. That's right, she is sick. We did tell you that. And we want to pray for the people who are hurting, the people who are sick, the people who are in need, the poor, the elderly, those who have no one to pray for them, people who are undergoing great suffering. It's a way to care for people, right? This is the common prayer